Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The greatest preacher and teacher preached the greatest sermon ever preached in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The next couple of days, we're going to be looking at some of the great lessons that we can learn from that text. Thank you so much for inviting me to come. I appreciate so very much the opportunity to be here. I met some of you, have not been able to meet all of you yet, but those I did meet from other places as well, thank you all so much for coming and lifting up our hands as we study the Word of God and worship God at this place, and we appreciate that encouragement so very, very much. If you're here and not a member of the Church of Christ, we're really glad that you've come. Someone has invited you, I'm sure, and you've come, and hope you have your Bibles that you'll study with us from the Word of God. If you have any question whatsoever, what I might say, I'd be happy to talk to you about those things. If you have any question about the church here, its work, its worship, brethren here, be more than happy to sit down and talk to you about those things. The Sermon on the Mount is by some referred to as the manifesto of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that simply is him talking about the various teachings and doctrines and goals that he had for the kingdom of God. And basically any teaching you find in the New Testament can be traced back to the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus talked about a straight and narrow way. Depending on which English translation you have, King James, New King James, etc. Jesus is saying that the way to heaven is not easy. The idea of straight has to do with a very narrow, compressed way. And someone has rightly said, a man can only travel one of two roads in life. One starts through a narrow gate and opens to a difficult path that leads to eternal life. The second, a wide gate, opens to a smooth and easy path to eternal death. Well, whoever you are, you will make a choice. You will choose one of those two gates and one of those two ways. So tonight, I would like for us to think a little bit more about what Jesus is talking about in this great sermon. And if you will, go ahead and open up your Bibles to the Sermon on the Mount. And we want to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34. And what I've decided to just call this one lesson is what Jesus said, do not worry about your life. Now, I'm sure that if I preach this lesson 100 times, this group here would be the one out of 100 that doesn't worry about your life. Right? All the other 99 worry, but you don't, right? I think worry is something that all of us are guilty of from time to time. And I'm just going to take the time to read these verses, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. And I think it will be important for us to follow along and think about what Jesus is saying to us. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow and is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I know you're well familiar with this great sermon, and you're more than likely very familiar with that specific passage in this sermon. I want to talk to you just a little bit about this idea of not worrying about your life. The reality of it is that our trust in God is tested on a daily basis. We all go through difficulties and trials. As an example, in Hebrews chapter 11, you may recall that Moses is the topic there. And by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. But several things there in that passage that helps us to understand a little bit more about what we on a daily basis deal with. It's choices. We choose between important things and not important things. We choose sometimes between important things and essential things. And sometimes we make poor choices. Moses, by faith, made a better choice. He chose rather to suffer with his people rather than have the riches of Egypt. And the reason he did that is because he was looking to the reward. Something beyond now. As disciples of Jesus Christ, all that we could all think more intently about beyond. Not just today. People make poor choices. We choose not important things over important things. We choose even important things over things that are essential. Material possessions is one of our greatest challenges. I'm sure some of you have been out of the United States. I've been in third world countries, and by far, the United States, with all of its problems and all its issues, it is by far the richest. And I'm going to go ahead and say it. I think it's the best in the world. By far, the average person in the United States is far richer than the majority of people on this planet. And probably, we are as rich as anybody in the whole world has ever been. So from time to time, those preachers we support in distant lands, we pray for them. And rightly so. Because they are in a difficult place. And there are some tremendously difficult places in this world to be a Christian. But I'm not sure we shouldn't concentrate a little bit more on praying for ourselves. Because we live in a difficult place too. A place of great wealth and temptation. Brother and sister in Christ, we're trying to, as a people, win the war against fleshly indulgences, materialism. I am fearful that we are losing that battle. Pray for us too, with the great challenges that we have as God's people. Three times in this passage, Jesus said for us not to worry. I wonder if we're listening. You know, I have two children. They're both grown. I've got four grandchildren. And they all seem to have the same characteristic. If you tell them no, they want to do that more. I'm not good at reverse psychology, but I've been preaching about 45 years, and I have come to understand that brethren need reverse psychology too. Because when we preach and teach about what God specifically says, do not do that, brethren, the first thing they do is go do that. Jesus said, don't worry. Don't be anxious for your life. And yet we do. Have we had anything to worry about? Pandemic, wars, economy, moral, immorality. There's lots of craziness going on in this old world. It doesn't make me any difference whether you're Republican or Democrat or whatever. The most important thing is that you're a Christian. And we face challenges. And if you watch the news, make sure you understand what I'm getting ready to say here. If you watch the news, you probably worry. It's difficult for me to watch the news and not worry. It's difficult for me to watch the news and not get angry. I feel that I do a better job on a day-to-day basis just trying to be a disciple and do what I'm supposed to do and be ignorant of the world. Now that's my choice. But even then, we face all kinds of challenges about our treasures. It wasn't until later in life that I even started to get serious about an IRA, retirement. I don't know what I thought about all these years. I guess I would just preach all my life and just one Sunday preaching my last sermon just kill over right there and fall dead right there. And I wouldn't have to worry about retirement and so forth and so on. And now that I'm older, I'm starting to think about those things. And when I put, you know, my $10 in my IRA, I watch it like a hawk, you know. And a fellow that's trying to advise me about investments and so forth, he said there's a little app you can get for your phone so I can keep up with my $10. And, you know, I can watch it and look at it every day. And sometimes it would just like go way up there and I'd be so excited. And then you look the next day and it goes way down there. So I saw him not long after that and I says, man, I really like that app you gave me. And I said, I really enjoy just, you know, several times a day just looking at and see what my $10 is doing. He said, don't do that. He said, don't do that. He said, that'll discourage you. What did I get the app for if I'm not going to look at it? What's the deal? You know, I found this to be true. When you put money into something like that and you keep an eye on it, you can have good days and you can have bad days. And you can soon be consumed with that $10. In Matthew 6, Jesus makes a great point about our $10. In verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, if you'll notice in that text, Jesus talks about two treasuries. He talks about one on earth and he talks about one in heaven. And also, this idea of treasures, I think, is used by a matter to be a figure, if you will, to represent either our goals, our interests, our activities. I should have put in there, instead of activities, really, your deeds. Because we're going to be judged by our deeds. We're going to be judged by our interests and our goals and our activities in our lives. And there are some things that are very, very important to us, yet not essential. And you can spend all of your life trying to figure out that and to understand that, but I want you to understand Jesus is not forbidding the idea of possessions of things or saving for a rainy day. He's not condemning that, but he is saying it's not wrong to possess things, however, it is wrong for things to possess us. Did you notice this passage just for those that like to dig a little bit deeper? In 19 and 20, you'll notice there he says in 19, "Do not," if you circle "not," and in verse 20, "but lay up." It's commonly referred to as a "not but" passage. And it's really the grammatical expression of de-emphasizing the first and emphasizing the second. In John, Jesus talked about, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for eternal life," or eternal bread. Well, what is he saying? Well, as Christians, we just stop working for a living. We just stop working for physical food, because Jesus said, don't do that. No, he's de-emphasizing that as something more important. Spiritual things are much, much more important. Now, if I was to ask you a question, do you put God first? I'm not talking about every once in a while you put God first. Is God first all the time in your life? I think most of us would say, no. That's why we worry. Putting God first in your life is another way of expressing that you have great faith in God. You trust Him. Do you trust God all the time? Then you'll never worry. Well, you may recall in Luke chapter 12, there is a man who trusted in himself. He's this rich farmer guy. Remember in verse 15? "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Somebody said this guy had eye problems. Sounds like it. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Again, not wrong to house stuff. Do y'all have stuff? I'm not going to ask for... Sometimes I ask for a show of hands, but I think it embarrasses people. So I won't ask, okay? Can you put your car in your garage? Probably not. Why? Because you got a bunch of junk in there. You got a bunch of stuff in there, right? And it's important stuff, right? It's important stuff. It's essential stuff. You've had it in there for how long now? 20 years? There's stuff in there you hadn't seen in a long time. But you need it real bad. Right? Did you know that all of these storage places, if you notice how many they're building, they're almost as many or more than chicken houses down in Alabama. You know, got them everywhere. You know why people have those storage units? Because they got so much stuff, their garage is full, they got to rent a place to put more stuff in. Right? We got lots of stuff. Is stuff wrong? No. But when we put stuff before God, that stuff becomes wrong. It becomes our, what do we call it? Idol. And why do we worship it? Greed. And when we're dependent on physical things, and our hearts and our treasure is physical things, no wonder we worry. We're worried sick about that. You know, our heavenly treasures are eternal. Eternal. When my mom and dad passed away, I was executor of the will. And both of my parents were pack rats. My dad had several barns full of stuff. They lived this one particular place out on this farm. They lived there for many, 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 many years. And up in his barn loft, I looked and there was a pile of submersible, the pumps that go down in the well. He had every one that he had ever had. And they were just laying there. Broke. Don't work. But he kept it. You know why he kept it? He might need a part off of it. I know people, even post-depression, had a little bit different way of thinking about things and fixing things. And my dad was a fix-it guy. But when they died, my mom collected all kinds of antique glassware. She collected all kinds of stuff. Go to their house. You had to take your shoes off to go in. Couldn't walk on the carpet with your shoes on. She didn't have the plastic over the couch, okay? But she had a pretty couch in the living room where no one was supposed to go. It was off limits. That was a private museum area. When they died, I had a big auction. Me and my sister, we collected what we wanted. And we auctioned off everything else. And people were just carrying off all this stuff. And everybody was walking in the house with their shoes on over the carpet. And the museum pieces were just being sold for little or nothing and being hauled off in the back of a pickup truck. You know what I learned that day? My parents, I know good and well, were saving a lot of things for their kids and for their grandkids. And you know what happened when they died? Their kids and their grandkids didn't want it. I learned something from that. I'm not going to make my stuff my treasure and expect my children to treasure it and save up all my life for that because they don't care nothing about it. And so be it, because it's just stuff. The most important thing that my parents ever gave me was to have a faith in Jesus Christ. That other stuff doesn't amount to nothing. What's important to you? Where's your treasure in this life? You know, this farmer, he didn't do wrong because he was productive and was a good farmer and had lots of good fruits from that. That wasn't wrong. But there's nothing in there about him and his relation to other people and God. God called him a fool. And brother and sister in Christ, each of us are fools when every part of our life is about working and working and working and working a second job and a third job and buying more stuff. And we don't have time for the most essential thing, our soul. The word anxious just simply means care or thought or worry that is void of trust in God to take care of us. Contextually, I think that's the idea. Later on, we find Paul using that idea about his care for all the churches. So the word can be used, I think, maybe in a positive sense, but it can also be used in a negative sense, that where we are just so anxious and so worried and so concerned that we have completely lost our faith and trust in God. The one talent man. What did he say to the master? Here's your one talent, Lord. I was afraid and I went and buried it. Jesus, in telling that great parable, illustrates God's wrath for those that have been given things and not use it to his glory. If you're rich, use it to God's glory. Give it to other people and help them. Instead of just storing it up and it's your stuff. The idea of anxious really has to do with being pulled apart. The old idea of, you know, two horses and a person being tied and the horses pull apart. Mentally, it's that concept. And one of the greatest illustrations of that, in English it has to do with strangle, is in Luke chapter 10 and verse 41. And in Luke 10 and in verse 41, this is the example of Martha and Mary. It's a great, great story, and I wish I had the time to talk more about this passage. But in verses 38 through 42, you remember the story that Martha and Mary, they're home. Jesus comes and teaches, he's teaching the word there. And Martha, she's doing what women do. You're going to have a bunch of people over? What are you going to do? Well, you're going to go in there and try to, you know, find something to eat. All right? These people are going to want to eat. So Martha's in there just busy about that. And I don't know at what point she recognized the fact that Mary wasn't in there helping her. Martha is so bold, she goes in there and just interrupts the Bible class. And she says, Lord, would you please, Lowell Salee translation, would you please tell Mary to get in here and help me cook the beans? I'm trying to worry about the biscuits and whatever she's cooking in there, you know. And Jesus said, Martha, you are so torn apart by so many things. You are being strangled by the cares of this world. There's only really one thing important. And Mary has chosen the best, better part. And the story ends. I've challenged many, many a lady to answer this question. You're Martha, what do you do next? Let the beans burn? Let the biscuits burn? Sit down next to Mary? All right then. See if y'all get any supper. You see, Martha wasn't doing anything wrong. She was actually doing a good thing. In fact, she was doing something that, far as our lives are concerned, is essential. But even essential things have to be examined. And what we learn in that great context is that spiritual things trump even physical essential things. I don't know what Martha did, but I know that what Mary did, Jesus commended her for it. And spiritual things and spiritual treasuries trump anything and everything else all the time. All the time. In this great text in Matthew 6 that we read, did you notice that Jesus made reference to the birds and lilies and the grass? It's very beautiful there as he explains about all of that. And I think one of the things that is really, really, to me, very interesting, my wife, she loves birds. She goes to the store quite often and buys bird seed. And she feeds all the little birdies. And it's kind of cool, you know, to see all these birds come around, you know, and we're out there trying to identify them. And I majored in biology and chemistry when I was in college and took a class on ornithology and all that kind of stuff. And so we got a book there and we're trying to identify, you know, that's a tufted titmouse there. No, that's a robin over there. That's a bluebird over there. You know, trying to identify all those little things, you know. And then another part of the story, we don't like cats. I'm sorry to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't like cats. Well, this little white cat started showing up around the house there. And my grandkids were there that day. And they named that little white cat. And they started feeding the little white cat. Now the little white cat's grown up and it's hanging around there all. It's eating the birds that we're feeding. I asked my wife, I said, yeah, what is the deal here? I mean, we're fighting against ourselves here or something. We're drawing the birds in and the cat's eating them. But she said, I love to watch the birds. Did you notice in the text that God feeds the birds? And I've tried to tell my wife that. Stop buying, spending all that money for that. God's going to feed them. God's going to feed them. Don't feed that cat either because God's going to feed that cat too. She loves her birds. You can imagine the setting there at the north of the Sea of Galilee. In this pasture. And Jesus is teaching about the lilies of the field. Can you see that? And the birds. He's not even Solomon was dressed as beautiful as this. Then Jesus always made such a powerful point. Are you not worth much more than they? If you don't get anything out of this lesson tonight, you get this. You are worth a lot to God. Stop worrying. If he takes care of the birds, he does. If he takes care of the lilies of the field, he does. Aren't you more important than that? Yes. Stop worrying. How do you do that? Well, first, you got to put God first in your life. And why would you do that? I used to do Florida college camps, and a bunch of upper-level boys, they came by, and they said, Mr. Slee said, we want you to do this thing. We want you to get up here on top of this this picnic table, and we're going to stand back here, and we're going to grab hands. There's going to be five or six of us here. And we want you to stand up there and just fall back, and we'll catch you. And I said, not on your life. I ain't doing that. Well, Mr. Slee, we'll catch you. I said, no, you won't. I had no faith, no confidence in these guys whatsoever. I was not going to take a leap of faith and expect them to catch me. Wasn't going to happen. Well, the next thing I knew, I was falling back. And they caught me. And I was thankful. On a day-to-day basis, it's as if God says, let go. I got you. And we say, ain't no way. Ain't no way. Putting God first in your life has to do with ultimately the idea of trusting God with all of your heart and believing in Him with all of your heart. And He's the most important thing in your heart. Seeking first is an active and constant pursuit of God. God is with you. You are with God. You trust Him. You believe in Him. You pray to Him. Praying to God is something that Jesus emphasized a lot. And it is significant to a disciple of Christ. It is essential to a disciple of Christ. It takes faith to pray. And when you ask, when you seek, and you knock, you must trust He will do what's best. If that's what you believe, there is no room for worry because your heart is filled with trust. The reign of God in our hearts is primary. First place in everything. Remember it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This righteousness idea, I think, in the context is a changed life. He ends this great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 by talking about the idea of the wise man and the foolish man. Both the wise man and the foolish man hear the word of God. That's not enough. The difference between the two was the wise man obeyed. He was a doer. So when you hear the word of God, if you're going to be a wise man and you're going to build your house upon the rock, and when the rains come and the floods come up, your house is going to stand firm because you trust in God. Hearing and obeying is essential to the life of the disciple. And when you live that kind of life, wise men is not afraid when the rain comes. Brother and sister in Christ, the rain will come. And the floods will come. Your trust in God is what saves you. Well, Trust God to take care of all of the rest that you can't yourself do or accomplish. And that's most everything else God will take care of. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. That passage, so parallel to what we're talking about tonight. So stop worrying. Our Father, He's still on the throne. He's still ruling. And He cares about you. It doesn't matter to me how you vote, who you voted for, whatever. But I will say this. We all are concerned about our country. And we pray for our candidate. We pray that they win an election, and et cetera, et cetera. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But never forget to put in, "Thy will be done." And when your guy don't win, the world ain't going to come to an end unless God says it's the end. God will do what's best. He raises up kings. He takes down kings. He raises up a people. He takes down a people. He does all things in His time and His way. Grab hold tight, hang on, and trust God. In the end, God will save His people. Worrying about everything under the sun is not going to help you get to heaven. It's going to hinder you. Well, that's what I come to tell you. I hope you'll study about that. It's a very, I think, essential part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's just a small part of the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for listening. If you're not a Christian, these are a few notes that may look familiar to you. And if you recognize those notes and you're not a Christian, you need to become one. It's essential you do that ASAP. It's 8:02. If the Lord's coming at 8:15, you ready? What you been worrying about? There's no greater concern than you could have tonight than being right with your God. If we can help in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?